is good. Let's turn to Zechariah, the prophet. Last year, you remember we touched on Zechariah. Zechariah and Haggai, two of the prophets. We want to look at the fourth chapter, chapter 4 of Zechariah, almost the last book of the Old Testament. And beginning at verse 6, an angel is talking to the prophet Zechariah. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Not by might, nor by power. Not by human might, nor by human power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the cornerstone," the capstone, "with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it.' Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." When you see that happening, you'll know. "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Now, this a prophetic word is all about the cornerstone. We've been introducing the idea this year of building a kingdom or a house or a church. How you build a church and why we haven't been working at that. Because you have to understand what it is first. So this is a cornerstone. It's a stone that you put on the corner. And everything in that stone is then related and built on it, either backward, back along this direction, or upward, or off to the side in this direction. So this is the corner. So the building that you build is either to the side of it in the rest of the foundation, or is it on top of this building? So, how many know in the Bible, Jesus is called the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. So, everything is built by measuring it according to the cornerstone. Whatever goes up, whatever goes back, whatever goes to the side, it's all related to being measured against Jesus. And not one stone, let's imagine this is you. We'll put a stone here. This is you. And if you build yourself onto Jesus, you have to measure exactly so that you're not out of line. You have to be brought into perfect line. Now, in building a building, sometimes when they build a building, you always have to start with a cornerstone. First stone that's laid is always the cornerstone. Every stone from then on will be built according to that alignment. So when you go up, it has to be perfectly plumbed. That's why Zerubbabel has a plumb line. So a plumb line is a little top-like thing on a string. And that's a weight. And then you can hold that right over it, and it has to go directly over the corner. So that's the first thing you want to do is put up your cornerstone. Then every block that goes behind that is part of the foundation. So if you were building onto this cornerstone, you would have to fit exactly onto Jesus. You couldn't have anything different than Jesus, or if you were out of line with him, you would be rejected. You would not be acceptable. So God is building a house, he's building a kingdom, and each church, like our church here, has to be builded on top of that cornerstone. Now the cornerstone is everything. Get it wrong, your building is wrong. Let's say you had a cornerstone that was not tested, and then you built something on it and it all cracked. Then your whole building would be worthless. It would have no value at all. How many of you have built your life on things that were vain? It's easy, and you waste years building on a marriage that wasn't founded right in the first place. Or on an illusion that you had about that marriage, which never came from God. Or, economically, you try to build up something, and the bills are bigger than the income. And so you get in debt, or you get in trouble, or you have to mortgage. You have to borrow. You have to get into debt. And so you built foolishly. And we know that a wise man would build his house upon a rock so that when the storm comes, the trouble comes, because every life has storms and troubles. There's always going to be a flood. There's always going to be a storm, big winds. It comes against everybody. So you have to build your life in such a way that it'll withstand the storm, the stress. That stone better be tested. Otherwise, you built in vain. And many people have found out that they set out their life to do something, and then years later, they look back and say, what did I accomplish? You know, what was the point of my life? I started out with such potential. I started out with a lot of hope. I remember the day we got married. We were smiling. That was the last time, you know. And so some people, you know, they're disappointed because years later they look back and they think, man, I didn't do it right. How many know that you can build in vain? You can build in such a way that you built wrong. You relied upon something or someone, and it was the wrong thing and the wrong one. Maybe you built everything on your own selfishness. Now, because Christianity is personal, I could personally say, I've done that. I have totally, my early life was completely 100% in vain. Everything I did was to benefit myself. Everything I did was for my own good. I don't know if there's anybody here as foolish as I was. I totally built my life so that I could be benefited. I never intended to benefit anybody. I mean, sometimes I did stuff that other people thought was good for them, but it was just so I could get something out of it. I just totally was selfish. I don't know if there's anybody here like that. Is there anybody? David Halverson? Really? Are you serious? You built your life in vain? That's foolish. You and I are the pastors. This church is built on solid rock, you know. But no, but anyway, what happened to me personally was it didn't work. You know, the way I built my life, the things I built my life on were foolish. They were just totally my own making. It was a human stone that I built my life on. And it gave way. It wasn't tested, and it just cracked. When I got married, Peggy was expecting like things like love. You know, I didn't know what that was. No, what do you mean love? You know, what's that? It's kind of like Prince Charles. Remember when he and Diana were quizzed? I remember when the cameras, you know, zeroed in on him, and she was in her princess mode still. And she said, yes, we just love one another. You know, and the camera went over to Prince Charles and said, you know, this is really wonderful. What do you think? And he said, I don't know what love is. That was kind of the beginning of the end right there. I mean, she was all excited about being, you know, the great thing or other. And he wasn't that hot on it. He didn't even know if it existed. And later we found out there wasn't anything there. Their marriage fell apart because it wasn't built on anything solid. He was untested. He was still fooling around. And she was foolish to imagine, to hope, that this guy was going to take care of her and love her. He only cared about himself and his kingdom and didn't care about her. He's just using her. And that kind of hurt her. That kind of hurt her. And then all the people that liked her, that hurt them. Right? You remember that story? Y'all remember that? And there's a lot of movie stars that have built their whole lives on pleasing the public, and then it doesn't work out. I remember Marilyn Monroe. I mean, she could kind of name her price, but she kind of killed herself after a while. She's kind of like, I don't think it's not working out the way I expected. So here she gave herself constantly to different people, sold herself cheap, and instead of getting all this popularity and all that kind of stuff, people were just using her. She got tired of it after a while and killed herself. She just got to the end of herself. You know, she couldn't believe it. She says, man, you know, I can't believe there's no nice people out there. I was nice. So she was nice. She accommodated all these various wolves and nasty people. Elizabeth Taylor had the same thing. I mean, she was a little nastier about it. You know, she tried all these different... And so, you know, life isn't what you expect it to be. Has anybody here discovered that yet? Not what you expected. So you got to build that cornerstone just right. What if you have the wrong cornerstone? What if you're building your life on an illusion, on a vanity, on an untested rock, and then the storm comes, the troubles break out, you know, the winds blow, and all of a sudden you're not up to it. Like, God, what's going on here? You know, you thought you were going to be a strong Christian till something happened. Then you realize, I don't think I'm a Christian at all. Does that ever occur to anybody? You kind of wonder, well, I thought I was a Christian. My parents have had me in church since I was zero. But then things happen as you go along life, and you begin to think, well, I don't want this. This is not a good foundation. I think I'll follow the crowd. How many have tried that foundation? A lot of young people are followers. A lot of young people, they're not strong enough to be good Christians. And they look at Christianity and they go, well, I think Christianity's true. I just don't think I'm strong enough to do it. And other people think, well, I'm strong enough. I just don't think I'm nice enough. I think I'm too wicked. So most of our churches are filled with people that are weak and wicked. Isn't that funny? It's just real hard to grow people that are weak and wicked. How many here, no, don't raise your hand, but how many here are weak? You know, you just feel like, well, I agree with it. I'm not strong enough. Can't be like you, Pastor Jim. You're always happy all the time, happy, happy, happy. I'm just not happy all the time. And you're always positive about Jesus and all this stuff. And, you know, I'm having a hell of a time. I'm not having that much fun like you are. Amen. How many know that? So that's the weak. And you come to sermons hoping that you'll get stronger, but you just get weaker. And the more you hear about it, the more you hate it. You're just like, I don't even want to go. I'm never going to measure up. Then there are other people that are wicked, and they don't really want to be good Christians, because even though they can see Christianity is a good thing, they'd rather be bad. I mean, maybe it's because they're weak, but maybe it's just because they're wicked. Isn't that funny? It's hard to reach those people. I'm just having a dickens of a time reaching those people. So I guess I've got the people that are not weak and wicked. You must be strong and nice. So a lot of people are building their house not on a rock, but on a cracked rock, on something that'll never stand. It can't take the heat. You know, just not going to do it. Now, I notice that a lot of times on a stone, a cornerstone, there'll be words on it or symbols, little engravings on it. So I'm going to put an engraving on this cornerstone that Zerubbabel laid. So I'm going to put something on here, a little symbol. Anybody know what that symbol is? That's the law. And I'm going to write on there, I'm going to make a little engraving, chisel it in there, holy. So that's a That's the tables of the law, the Torah, the holiness of God. And that talks about God being holy. Now, and if you try to build God's house, not a human house, not a human idea, but if you try to build God's house, then you have to be holy. Now, everything about me was unholy. When I was young, I had no holiness in me at all. None. I mean, it wasn't like I had a little bit and I needed more. I didn't have any. I was never holy. Never. Never. Everything about me was common. It just, you know, like everybody else kind of thing, just common. There was nothing holy about me. I wasn't set aside for God. I never cared about God. I only cared about me. The only thing that even made me interested in God was see what could he do for me. I wasn't interested in God. It's just, well, how can I use the guy? And so I was not holy. And so God, he said, Jim, I'd like to make you part of my kingdom. I was hoping you'd be part of mine. Kind of get you to, I make a prayer, kind of like magic, press the button and you come through. I mean, that's kind of my idea. God, do it. You know, and he didn't always cooperate. He was always saying, Jim, where are you? I'm over here doing my thing. You know, I don't like the idea of serving you. I like the idea, because you'd probably have me go to church. I didn't want to go to church. So thank the Lord, until I was 11, I didn't go. I was 11 years old and I'd never gone to church. I mean, I thought that was wonderful. I didn't want to go to church. How many kids here don't want to go? I mean, that's kind of a natural kid thing is, oh, we got to go there. If I didn't tell a few jokes, these kids wouldn't even sit up. But you got to keep people's attention because, you know, it's not really that much fun coming to church. I mean, we don't have any stained glass windows. We don't have bowling alley. We don't have anything here. We don't have a new front door. I thought I told David to get one of those. David, we're working on that. This is just for Leslie Ann. If we ever get new front doors, it'll just be because of Leslie Ann put in her prayer, forced me to pay attention and get it done. But Leslie Ann, your problem is you got to pray to God. I'm not much of a rock. I'm not a good cornerstone. Jesus, if you pray and ask Jesus, I'm sure he'll give it to you, unless you have sin in your life. I'm sure you'll... The only reason I can figure you're not getting is because it's sin in your life. You see how I think? Might not exactly be holy. So everything about the kingdom of God is either holy, spiritual, or eternal. So God wants to build everything according to this pattern that it has to be holy, that is totally set aside for God's purpose, no selfish, and it has to be spiritual. It can't be in the flesh at all. It can't be any flesh in the church. And it has to be eternal, everlasting. It can't just be for this world. It's got to be something that lasts forever. So these three ideas are opposed to this world. Over here, I'll draw a picture of this world. Over here, everything in my life, as I grew up, was common, not holy, just, you know, like everybody else, was secular, belonging only to this world, nothing spiritual, nothing everlasting, and temporal. Temporal. In other words, it not only pertained just to this world, it had no future to it. So God wanted to take me and say, Jim, there's nothing holy in you, therefore you don't have a future. And everything about you is secular, just belongs to this world. You're just totally into this world. You don't care about my spiritual house. And everything you're doing won't last. Everything you're doing is vain. It has no last to it at all. Everything you're building is in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain. And so everything I was doing in my life, I mean, I was getting, you know, degrees and, you know, reading books and getting smart and doing all this stuff. It was just all for vanity. So everything I ever did was for vanity. I never did anything so that I could learn it I only learned it so I could cheat somebody or defend myself and be great. It was always for me. I never was studying so I could help somebody. I always did it for nasty motives. Now, I don't know why some of you look at me as though I'm unique. Aren't you exactly the same? Could I see a show of hands of people that are pitifully exactly the same as me? Thank you. It almost strikes me like it's universal. And so I'm speaking about all of us, is apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We have nothing that's holy in us. It has to be a gift. We have nothing spiritual about us. That has to be a gift. We have nothing eternal about us. That would have to be a gift. We can't build that kind of house. That's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because the only thing that's lasting, the only thing that'll make it through the fire, through the flood, through the storm, the only thing that'll make it is that which is holy. Do you realize when troubles come, it only can hurt your flesh? It can never hurt your spirit. Did you know that fire can't burn spirit? Flood can't drown spirit? Did you know that death can't touch spirit? If you're born of the Spirit, you will never die. If you're born of the Spirit, if you're led of the Spirit, you can't lose. If you're in the Spirit, you're in God, you're in heaven. This earth, it doesn't matter what happens down here, it can't hurt you. That's why you can rejoice always. Because anything that happens down here, any kind of suffering, is only against the flesh. It's never against the Spirit. The Spirit never suffers. Now, I've heard people say, "You wounded my spirit." Well, I don't know what that is. I've never seen a wounded spirit. What's a wounded spirit look like? I can see a wounded mind and a wounded emotions and wounded bodies, but I never heard of a wounded spirit.
You can't imagine what you've done to me. My spirit is wounded forever.
I don't know what that is. It sounds like your emotions are having a little bit of problem. It sounds like you're feeling sorry for yourself. It doesn't sound like you're feeling guilty about all the sin you've done. It sounds more like you're feeling bad about all the sin other people have done and how God didn't come through. You see what I'm saying? You don't have a wounded spirit. There's no such thing in the Bible as a wounded spirit. I've never seen that in the Bible. Spirit is never wounded. It never dies. Spirit lives on forever. Spirit is God. Spirit comes from God. God's spirit is everlasting. It's holy. It's spiritual. It's powerful. It's eternal. It's wonderful, and no flood can cover it. That's why you can go through any problem in this world, and it doesn't bother you, because you're spiritual. You're holy. You're set aside by God. If God be for you, who can be against you? Did you hear that? If God be for you. Well, He is. So you could say, because God is for me, no weapon fashioned against me can prevail. And every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I just condemn it. I said, that's not possible because I'm spiritual. Oh, yeah, you can touch my flesh. That belongs to you. Well, you can touch my flesh. How many know that pride can be hurt? I can see someone's pride being wounded. Oh, I can see that, vengeance, God might not put up with vengeance, so He might wound that one. But I find that God doesn't do a lot of wounding. He does more demolishing. I don't see God kind of, kind of like chasing you around the house, chipping at you. Ouch, oh, 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 oh. I don't see that. I see this guy going, like that. You're just kind of dead. So God, when He says, "Jim, could you come in here? I'd like to examine you. I'll see if you fit next to my holy stone here." And I don't have any holy. So He says, "Well, you're out of holy." "Yes, sir." "Well, where is it?" "I don't know. I don't know if I ever had it in the first place, but if I did, it drained out. And I just don't have any holy." "Well, where's your spiritual?" "I don't have that either." "Well, where's your eternal?" "I don't have that either." "Man, you are really in need." "Yes, sir. I'm totally in need. You got to have to give me those three gifts. Give me the gift of holiness. Then you're going to have to give me mercy in order to get the spiritual. Then you're going to have to give me eternal life because I also have those." So I got three gifts from God when I decided to repent of this and separate it from this. These two don't have anything in common. There's nothing in common. Here's common over here, but there's nothing in common. Common can be unclean to holy. Holy is clean. This is clean. This is unclean. Anything secular, that's not going to make it. That's just temporal stuff. So this has to be separated from that. How many understand that? That everything in our church, the whole point of our church, is to turn every common into holy and every secular into spiritual and every temporal into eternal. How many understand that? That's what it's all about. Until you are completely, 100%, totally holy, spiritual, and eternal. Now, let's say on a daily basis, it just comes up that you're all of a sudden common. You say something that anybody in the world could say. Jeez! You know, that's a kind of a world thing. How many have ever said that? Now, you can say it worse than that, but that's kind of thing is, golly! You know, it doesn't matter what word you use. The point is, you're ticked off. You're mad. Well, that's common. Anybody in the world can do that. But if you would go like this when something goes bad, hallelujah, that wouldn't be common. You know, that would be crazy. You'd be crazy. If somebody hits you or hurts you, something like that, you'd go, praise the Lord. But that's what the Bible actually teaches, is how to have a different kind of house, a different kind of kingdom, a different kind of vocabulary, where you go, praise the Lord. Or remember Jesus, he was on the cross one time, and here's what he said. He said, Father, forgive them. That's not common. They don't know what they're doing. Father, go ahead, let me die, but let them live. I mean, that is not common. I mean, no, you see how God's building a different kind of house where he'll pay the price for you. So let me make some more graving on my stone up here. I don't even know if you can see this. But I want to make another symbol. This time I'll make it look like this. Can you all see that? Then I'm going to write down here the word mercy. So God is not only building a house that's holy, he's building a house that's merciful. In other words, if I'm going to be tied to him, I can't have anything common. He'd have to cut me. He'd have to shape me. He'd have to change me. I'd have to repent. So I'm going to write the word repent up here. I'm going to write repent. Because everything about me is wrong, and I've got to repent and say, I'm not holy. I'm not merciful. I'm neither of those. So you're going to have to forgive me. So God uses his holiness to condemn me, that is to condemn my flesh, because I had so much of it. And then to get me here, I'll have to just take mercy and believe on Jesus. So here, I'd have to believe that Jesus was holy, not for himself, but for me. So I'm going to have to now repent, and then I'm going to have to believe. So number one, repent. Number two, I'd have to believe. But as you know, this stone has another face that you can look at over here. And that, I'm going to put a crown right here, kingly crown. And I'm going to write here, power. Because all that kings are is people with power. All that a king is somebody with power. Now, it might be unholy power. That would be kind of like our government's looking today many times. It's got power, but it's against you. It's not on your side. Or it can be holy power. It could be under mercy, or it could not be under mercy. But generally, power, it needs to come under law, because if it doesn't, it might not know what it's supposed to do with its power. Let's say if a policeman stops you, he might not have any mercy. Well, sir, I didn't even know how fast I was going because I was drinking. And he might not have any mercy on you. Well, sweetheart, I didn't know that. Well, all right. Just try to avoid, you know, getting in the ditch. But generally, they don't use their power for that, because they're under a law that says, you know, you can only go so many miles per hour and so on. And so they don't have any mercy, and they don't help you. They don't say, well, let me drive you home. You know, they don't do that. But God, in his house, he not only gives you a law, but if you break it, he shows mercy to you. And then he steps in and does it for you. And then rehabilitates you and takes you into his house, and he's helping out. I like that idea, that the power of this government is totally to help me. Everything in the kingdom of God is for me. The holiness, that wasn't for me because I just have to repent. But that's good. That's a good way to start. And then, when I repented, then I started believing that Jesus was holy for me, so then the holiness couldn't hurt me because Jesus was holy. You know, he was holy for me. So I like that mercy where I didn't deserve it, but I got it for free. I love free gifts, especially when they're good ones, something I want. So now I repent of his holiness, I believe in his mercy, and I obey under his power because he's given me the Holy Spirit who dwells in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I'm now able to every day repent, believe, and obey. Now that is a rock upon which God is building the kingdom. This church is part of the kingdom of God. And it's my task in this church. I've been set aside. I've been called. You know, I sometimes ask myself that question. Am I really called? I was asking myself the question this morning. Am I really called to be a pastor? Or am I not using this church just because I'm just kind of like, I'm a pastor only because I wanted to, I started to meet this Jesus guy and I liked him so much, I just thought, hey, make this a full-time deal. And then I just took the job because it paid. So he's kind of like, you know, man, you get paid to pursue God. You don't have to have a regular job and work. You all didn't hear the humor of that. But I found out after a while it doesn't pay that well. But at any rate, I had to ask myself that question. Oh, God was asking me. Jim, do you know that you're called? What a question. I'm a pastor. But it's like, I better think about that. Am I really called? Maybe I'm just using this thing for my own purposes. That is not inconceivable. I've done everything in my life for that. So maybe God didn't call me. Maybe that's why this row is, you know, empty. I might not be called. I'm running off a lot of people. So, you know, you don't know. I mean, this whole row used to be loaded with, you know, angels. I don't even know who's here now because they're kind of invisible. Are you here? So I can't tell. But, you know, if you're not called, then you're operating in vain. If I don't have the call of God, I'm operating in vain. I'm building for nothing. I could look back at my life and say, what a waste. You should have been something else. Are you hearing me? So I got to know, was I called by God to be helping you? Because otherwise it won't work. And I've kind of looked at some of you, and I've kind of wondered if it's working. It's like, I don't know if it's working or not. So could you raise your hand if it's working on you? This is the group that it's working on, apparently. But the other group it's not working on. So you have to ask yourself, are you really doing the work of God, or are you just doing your own thing? And you have to ask that as a Christian, because every day I sin. It's not surprising to me that could be the case. I spent about an hour this morning thinking about that. Well, Lord, how could that be? I've spent my whole life doing this. And then I thought about it. Well, yeah, I could do it just to get out of something else. Yeah, I kind of like reading, and pastors get to read. So, you know, it's kind of like, maybe I'm just doing this because it's fun. But there's other evidence that it's not so much fun, but, you know, you just have to ask, who are you? Why are you where you are? What are you doing? What are you building? Are you in love with Jesus? See, one thing I know, I am in love. That's one thing I know. I don't know if I'm doing the right job or not, but I do know this. I love him. And I also know this. I love him with all my heart. Isn't that powerful, David? I love him with all my heart. Nobody can criticize me and say, he doesn't love him with all his heart. No, you're wrong. I know I'm all right there. I definitely believe in number two. I'm a little lacking on number three sometimes. The obedience part. We learned obedience through what we suffer. I'm not always into suffering. Like going to India. You know? You know, that's really not all that much fun. I don't really want to go. As a matter of fact, I don't want to go. So why am I going? Punishment. get away, change the scene. No, I don't know. All I know is I believe God told me go. You see, but I don't want to go. Why can't I teach here? Why can't I stay at home and eat real food? I don't like curry. That stuff's hot. You know, and there's a lot of mosquitoes over there, too. And you have to eat a lot of garlic to keep those mosquitoes off. Because I don't like DEET. So I don't know. I don't want to go. But I feel God told me, you go. And so now Peggy and I are going. And there's several from our church going, actually. So it's kind of neat is to have a God where you don't get to make up any, you don't ever get to make a decision. Y'all understand? Everybody look at this family walking in here. Don't pay any attention at all to Pastor Jim up here. Hey, that was the role we were just talking about, too. Praise God. You know, before the service is out, I may fill this role up, you know. So God wants to build his holy house, his spiritual house, his eternal house out of people that are not holy, that are common, that are secular, that are temporal. That would be an amazing thing. I don't think Buddha can do that. Buddha cannot produce, I'm going to a land of Buddha. I'm going to the land of Hindu. I'm going to a land of Muslim. There's just a few Christians in this land. But there's over a billion people in India. And most of them are not Christian. It's just a handful of people that are Christian. A few million. But most of the people are Hindu. And they believe in cows and monkeys. And I don't believe in that. If I see a cow, I'd make a hamburger out of it or something. And over there, you can't do that. You can't do that. They don't want that because they worship that cow. And there's other people with things sticking in their eyes and they're all over their body and they're sleeping on nails. I don't want that. I want 4-5-star hotel. I'm not into the nail thing. It's bad enough sleeping with Peggy snoring at night and have nails. Man, that would be uncomfortable. We both snore, so that's okay. We both have, our ribs hurt a lot because they're all like this. But you see, God is saying, Jim, look, you are not fitted for my house yet. I'm going to every day have to talk about holiness and get you to repent. Every day I'm going to show you mercy so that you can believe. And every day I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit so that you can be empowered. Isn't that amazing? He's in me to will and to do. You realize I can actually love you. I can love, you know, even the enemy, even the Hindus and the Buddhists, because I have the power to obey through the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to put here, the King sends me through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to draw a Holy Spirit here. I'll make him like into a dove. So here's the dove here. This Holy Spirit, put a little leaf in his mouth, maybe an olive branch there. And so here's this Holy Spirit, and he's doing these three jobs. Number one, he's taking me as a little child. That's number one, because I sin a lot. Then he's making me into a young man. That's number two, because I need to be discipled, not just through mercy, but through the power of the stick, discipline me and discipling me and knocking the snot out of me until I'm better. And then, number three, I need to be mature so that I'm more like Jesus, so that I'm exactly like Jesus, Christ-like. So here's Jesus chiseling on me to make me Christ-like because I'm so unholy, I need so much mercy, and I need his power to beat all the flesh out of me until there's nothing common, secular, or temporal left. You understand? Now, if I get perfected after I'm done, which I don't know, probably be a week or two, after God gets all the sin out of me, then I'm going to work on you. But you don't have to worry about it until I get finished myself. So since it's actually taken more than a week, I really don't know when I'm going to get around to y'all. Because I may never get all the logs out of me. I have so many logs, I can't even get to your specs. Been working on Leslie Ann, but you know, I'm just not getting there. Because she keeps finding bigger sins in me than I can find in her. Do y'all understand? So, how can God put his church in a real world, common, secular, temporal? How can God build holy people with unholy material? How can God make something clean out of something that's not clean? How can God wash us up? How can he cut us down? How can he remove that which is cancerous and harmful? How can he make the weak strong and the wicked pure? How can God do what Hinduism, Buddhism, Muslim cannot do? How can God take you and make something precious that fits in this holy house? But that's what he's doing. And that's what he wants. He doesn't want that to be for heaven. He wants that to be right now, so that you're able right now in this world to actually be part of the kingdom of God. I mean, with evidence. So that people can look at you and say, you're not only repentant daily, you're not only happy because you're forgiven every day, but you're actually filled with the Holy Ghost and you're acting in a loving, powerful way in this world. That's amazing. That is glorious. That's what God is doing by building you on, by repenting every day, believing every day, and obeying every day. Not just one time. Now, most Christians have the idea, hey, look, here's some Christians like this. Well, I don't know about number two and three, but I know one thing. I'm just going to admit something. I'm not holy. Have you ever met people like that? Now, they don't normally come to church. People that admit that, they don't want to go to church because they might hear something and make them feel worser. But they just go like this. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to that church because they're all a bunch of hypocrites. I admit I'm no good. Well, that really is not what God had in mind. So, number one, if that's as much as number one did for you, then all it would make you do is say, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, then you are a hypocrite. If you don't want to be a hypocrite, what are you? I didn't know there was anything else. You hear what I'm saying? So, that guy's pretending like, because he didn't go to church, that was wonderful. Because he wasn't in the church with the hypocrites. Well, thank God at least I'm not going among the hypocrites. You ever heard people say that? Some of them are your relatives. Well, by God, at least I'm not going to go in church and be a big hypocrite. It's like, come along, you'll fit in fine. This is your group. I don't know why they, because that's all God can take is hypocrites. What else is there? He can only come among the common. That's common. Hypocrisy is common. We're wicked, we're weak, we're hypocrites. I mean, we're everything. Whatever it is, that's us. So God takes that kind of material, and when he gets done with it, he tests it, he puts it in the fire, he beats it, he chops it, he cuts it, until it fits. Cuts all the bad stuff off. Pretty soon you're just like a speck. When God gets everything cut off of you, there is no you. That's one of the things that occurred to me when God was saying, now I'd like to build my church out of holy material. I think, wow, what will be left of me? Nothing. Nothing. Well, where's my personality? Well, Jim, your personality's sinful. Everything about your personality is sinful. Well, that's what my wife says. Well, I mean, where will be me, though? The me that's I've worked so hard to build up. I've got a little me somewhere. Where's my me? Anybody have a little me that you're protecting? Other people seem not to pay attention to your me. You ever notice that? Hey, you're stepping on my me. That's my me, Peg. Peg, get off that me. You ever notice that? Have you ever done that? Because when you get married, the other person doesn't respect your me. Hey, ho! That's my me right there. Did you see that little side me? So, you know, it's just like, man, it stinks. Because she just plowed right over my me. Peg, that was all me was. You just taken away my me. And people just don't have any respect for you. Am I living in the real world or what? You know, don't look at me like you're a cow looking at a barn door. You know what I'm talking about? Is people don't respect you. They don't even like you. They don't even care for you. Yeah, this is a bad world. It's a bad world. Nobody likes you. Say it. Nobody likes me. That's right. That's because they know a little bit about you. And if they knew any more, they would hate you and crucify you. But anyway, you've hidden a lot of it, so they can't tell. But no, you're not nice. And you're not. And so Jesus needs to remake you. He wants to fit you in, little children, young men, mature fathers, little children, young girls, mature mothers. He wants to make us Christ-like, neither male nor female, just make us exactly like Jesus, holy, merciful, and powerful, so that our life in this world is not talk. Because he's not going to come back and say, you did really well by saying you're no good. That's not what he wants to hear. That you repented. Well, I know I was no good. But that's not Christianity. Well, I believed in Jesus. I know, but where's your work? Where's your love? Faith should be active in love. He's going to say, well done. Otherwise, you're not part of the house. You see, if he only cuts you a little bit and then leaves you off to the side, he can't fit you into the house. You've got to go through 1, 2, and 3. Because everything has to be measured against this cornerstone. So the cornerstone is being laid against which you're being measured. You can't measure yourself by the crowd, by your family background. You can't measure it, because in this world, beauty counts. But in the kingdom of God, you have to be ugly. How many know? You don't get to have pride. You don't get to have that in heaven. You have to be ugly for Jesus. How many know that? The beauty doesn't count. The only one in heaven that's beautiful is Jesus. You're not beautiful. Besides, your beauty fades. You ever notice that? Under all that makeup? Your beauty is not lasting. You only got a few years. It starts to go away pretty quick. Has anybody figured that out? That's why it's a trillion-dollar industry. To try to make, somebody who's like Peg, she's working on herself. It's like, Peg, stop it. Don't fix up. Just look ugly. I don't mind. You're ugly anyway. Don't fix up. No, you don't understand. You're into all this beauty stuff. I don't mind. I don't want you to look like anything. Just look, be you. Because at night, it's all off. You have to turn off the light quickly. Turn it out. I know this hurts you guys, but that's all right. Grow up. We're both ugly. That's a big thing. I mean, when you're old, be gray. Why do people always shoe polish and change colors and all that? I notice a lot of pastors do that to look younger. So I'm ugly and old. Who cares? Now, the worst part is going to be when my teeth fall out. And I'm pushing my beard. I mean, it won't be good, but hopefully I'll say what I need to say before that happens. It's a race between the teeth falling out and Jesus coming back again. I know. But my point is this. Don't worry about vanity. Don't worry about fixing up. That's for the world. I understand that's the way the world works. But not in the house of God. In the house of God, you don't have to be wonderful. You can just be you. This ought to be the one place where you don't wear a mask, where you don't have to fix up, where you don't have to be somebody. You don't have to be rich or smart or beautiful or clever. You can just be whatever you are. Are you hearing me? I don't want Peggy to be phony and fake. Just let her be what she is. That's a gift of God, period. That's what God said, and that's the way holy people do it. Did you hear what I just said? Cut off all that flesh stuff, which makes people constantly, forever, always having to be working at pleasing people. I don't want her to please me. The thing that pleases me is don't please me, please Jesus. Or please yourself. You see what I'm saying? Don't please me. I don't want you to please me. You're not going to please me by pleasing me. What pleases me is don't please me. When Peggy is selfish and nasty, I like it. Because that's what she is. Then I don't have to play a game like, we're going to play fake. Because I'm not good at fake. I don't know about me, you guys, but I'm not into fake for too long. I can only last, my batteries kind of go out within about 10 minutes. I just have these little batteries in my back, and you put them in there, and then I'm nice. Nice, 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 nice. And then I just run out right away. Well, Peggy can be nice for years, and she goes on, she's got one of those ever, whatever they are, ever ready, or whatever it is. She got a little battery, she can just keep you know, just keep going. What's that little kid with the little drum thing or whatever? But I'm just not like that. Let's bottom line, you know, get it over with. Hello. Wouldn't you rather be married in a situation where you can just be yourself? Wouldn't that be good to be married to somebody who's comfortable with you no matter what you say or do? Because they're going to do it anyway. It's just whether they're faking on you. So get it over with. Hello. And when I go to Jesus every day, first thing I do, I kill him. Then he forgives me. And then we have a good time after that. Resurrects me and I'm okay. But I got to get my killing out. That's number one. Number one, he knows I'm not holy. So my unholy is going to say, "Hi, Jesus, I love you," which is fake. And then he's going to say, you know, "Get real." And then I'm just going to stab him, and he's going to go, "I was expecting that." And he takes the knife out and goes, "Cool knife." And Jesus is okay with that. How many know you can kill Jesus and he'll forgive you? I sin every day to kill him. I put a new nail in his crown or whatever. I'm always doing something that Jesus doesn't like. I come in, I'm cold. "Jesus, I love you today." And he can tell you're a little cold on that one, Jim. Okay. "I love you today." "Jim, that's fake." "Well, I can't fake it. Sometimes I'm, you know what? All right, Jim, I'll tell you the truth. You want to know the truth? You haven't been a good Jesus for the last 2 days. I read my Bible and nothing happened." So you can tell I'm mad at the guy. And I'm punishing him, paying him off. And Jesus said, "Let's get that out right away." So when I sin against Jesus, he is never surprised. Because the minute I go to stab him, you know, he's right there like, "Ha! Ha! Ha!" And there's no way I can get in. It's kind of like, "Jesus, I'm trying to get you." He said, "I'm a spirit. You can't kill a spirit." So Jesus is okay with me fighting with him and playing with him because I can't hurt him. You understand? He has no illusions about me. He knows that my spirit is pure, but he knows my soul is still messed up. How many know that every day you have to renew your mind? So when somebody says, "I'm the righteous of Christ," they're talking about your heart. I know that. What about your soul? What about your life? What about living with you? How many know you're tough people to live with? How many know you're tough people to live with? You are hard to live with. Your me gets in the way all the time. Because you're just concerned about you. You're always talking about you. Hello? There's too much you. But it's all right. Jesus accepts you as you are. But even though he accepts you as you are and he loves you as you are and he gives you a new heart, he has to then, with the rod of discipline, break that selfishness in you that really is saying Jesus, but you're actually walking in the flesh. You're talking a lot about Jesus, but you're actually walking in the flesh a lot. How many know that you are? You have a lot of flesh in you. It'll just kind of sneak out. It's got to come out. Okay, a show of hands again. Because you're looking like, "Pastor, don't say that." Why not? It's true. Lies aren't going to set you free. Tell the truth. I know your heart is pure. Yeah, I know you're a Christian. Your heart is pure. But your mind is not yet renewed. You still think stupid thoughts. You are fearful at times. You are emotionally stressed. You get depressed. This is not Jesus. This is not holy. This is not spiritual. Yes, your heart is holy and spiritual and eternal, but none of the rest of you is yet. You're getting there, but you're not there. So why do we have to lie and pretend? Let's just face it and discount it. I don't care what Peggy's like. I'll just discount it. She say, "Well, you know, that wasn't Jesus." And she go, "Well, you weren't like Jesus either." "Well, you weren't like Jesus either." "Well, you weren't like Jesus first." "Well, you weren't second." You know, I mean, it doesn't make any difference. Who cares? Peggy's a gift of God. I'm a gift of God. That's it. It's over. How many know I'm a gift of God? I mean, you may not know that. It would take a miracle because you have to look through all the stuff to get to it. But I'll tell you what, I am a gift of God because God did call me. I know I'm called to do this. But however, I'm not a pastor. I am not a pastor. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not going to be one either. I'm a prophet. I'm a teacher, a prophet and a teacher. This is what my gift is. I know pastoring, you know, David Alberson's okay. He likes people. But I'm not into people. You want someone to come to the hospital and hold your hand and pick you up and, you know, so on. That's David. David is really good. I'm glad that I'm working with David. He keeps me from looking really bad. But I'm more into knifing you. Like, you have wickedness in your life. You know, that's I feel real comfortable with that. Because that's the way God and I talk. Jim, you are no good. That's totally, like, correct. Bottom line, let's get right to it. So with Jesus, I see number one only as a prelude to number two, which is always followed by number three. I'm going to say it this way. If you're not forgiven a lot because you messed up on number one, you will not love a lot on number three. In other words, the only way that you love a lot, number three, because that's all three is about, the only way you're going to love a lot is if you've been forgiven a lot. That means you have to sin a lot to be forgiven a lot so that Jesus Christ can forgive you. One, in order to get the two, so you can get the three. I know I'm not communicating to you because I can tell you, you're kind of looking at me like this is not the way you think. If you don't sin, how can you be forgiven? So every day you sin so you can be forgiven, so he can fill you with the Holy Spirit. Because when you can't do it, he'll forgive you for not doing it, and then he'll fill you with the Holy Spirit, which will do it for you. He'll do it in you. He'll do it through you. He's in you to will and to do. You're not going to will it. You're not going to do it. He's in you to will and to do. But if you don't know that you're a sinner, then you don't need a Savior. So if you don't do one, if you're not a bad person in number one, every day, if you don't see your sin, how can you be forgiven and be happy about it? It's kind of like, well, I know you forgive me because I'm a good person. No, he's not forgiving you because you're a good person. He's forgiving you because you're undeserving, wicked, nasty, shallow, vain, hypocritical. Okay? I want to see that every day. That's the greatest thing God can do for me every day is not forgive me, but show me my wickedness. I want to see how wicked I am every day because I was going to do it anyway. So you might as well get it out of the way right away. Do you understand? God wants to conform you to his image till you're exactly like him, walking like him, talking like him, feeling like him, thinking like him. Everything about you, Christ-like, not in the world to come, but in this world, in this church, at this time, with your family, in this world. Zerubbabel, it means the seed of Babylon. Zeru means seed, sperm, seed, what's thrown out. Babel, Babylon. The sperm that grew, the holy sperm, the holy seed that grew in Babylon. It's holy. How can holy grow inside of unholy? That only God can do that. Only God can take you and turn you into a holy seed by forgiveness, number two, after he convicts you, number one, so that you can produce number three, which proves that number two happened to a number one. Unless you know your sin, you'll never love. The thing that makes you a better lover is to realize you're not one. That's all God wants. Just go, God, I don't have it. Everything you told me to do, I didn't do it. Everything you told me not to do, I think I did it. That's all God wants. Just do that. That's number one. Then immediately he says, I forgive you. Take Jesus. Jesus covers you. Don't worry about it. Rejoice. Stop feeling bad. I didn't show you your sin so you'd feel bad. I showed you your sin so you'd know how good I am. I'm going to say that again. I did not show you your sin so you'd feel bad or pretend like you'd do better next time. I showed you your sin so you'd realize you couldn't do any better, and I'd just give you a free gift so you'd be happy because I'm good. That's what God wants, is grateful children. Not wonderful people who do all these wonderful things. Number three, it's not you at all. That's the Holy Spirit. When you do something good, that's not you. That's the Holy Spirit. If I love Peggy, which I do, that's God in me loving her. It's not me. Y'all understand that? Me, on number one, doesn't. I only love me. But on number two, he forgives me for that. But on number three, he's in me to help me so that I can love. Peggy's not that lovable. She's not. She's not. Stop it. She's not. She's not. Mean. Peggy, tell him. She is. She's mean. Now stand up and say it. Just because they don't really think you mean it. She's mean. She's nasty, cruel, wicked. But you know what? I love her. I don't care. I like that. You know why? Because God forgave me. Are you hearing me? And she's a gift of God. I trust God on that one. So I don't want a better Peggy. I like her being like that. Now, Leslie's going to fix her, but I don't want you to fix her. Just leave her. I want her ugly, nasty, shallow, hypocritical, and mean, because then we're fit for each other. Are you hearing me? Look, let's stop being fake with God. He knows you're not holy. You're just common. Just like everybody else. What he wants is to turn you completely into a dead man. Number one should turn into death. Number two is resurrection. And number three is ascension. Number one is death. Number two is resurrection. And number three is ascension. That's why the gift of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes out of number three, then to perfect you into his image and likeness until in every way you are now holy. But it's Jesus. You are now merciful, but it's Jesus. You are now powerful and loving, but it's Jesus. You are now led by the Holy Spirit. And that's why when he comes back, he will not say, well confessed, well believed, but he's going to say, well done. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can get the Holy Spirit is to be born again, number two. And the only way you can have that is to be convicted, number one. You got to be a one to be a two, and you got to be a two to be a three. And unless you're a three, you're not part of the house. I just want you to know that the Baptists focus on number two. They just want to be forgiven, but they're not working hard. They're just a lot of legalism in Baptists, but not a lot of genuine from the heart stuff. I'm not picking on the Baptists. I'm just using them as an example. Now, the Catholics are big on to holy and you're no good. But, you know, the mercy is only if you deserve it. They don't give mercy to people who don't deserve it. You have to go to Mass and you have to, you know, wash your face and look clean and, you know, pray to all the saints and all this stuff. I can't keep that up. Man, that's a tough religion. It's got too many works you have to do. I like this one that we got. You can just be yourself. Let Jesus do it all. I like that church where Jesus does it all. I don't like the church where Jesus is hanging up there and he's bleeding, because I always feel bad for myself till I come and see him. Oh, my God. Look at that guy. You better not complain. You know, so you're always depressed when you walk out of there. Geez, the guy's looking bad. Mary's heart flopped on the ground and stuff. All this heart of Mary. And, you know, you go in there, you cannot come out excited. You can't come out zippity-doo. You know, you cannot. Because that religion focuses on your wickedness and it puts all pressure on you to be good. I can't live with that religion. Are you hearing me? And Hinduism is the same, and Buddhism is the same. They're all the same. They're putting pressure on man. This religion puts all the pressure on Jesus, that cornerstone. Everything's in the cornerstone. I'm in Christ. He does that. He did that. He showed me his holiness that convicted me. He showed me his mercy that covered me. He showed me his power that filled me and enabled me. He did it all. That's the kind of religion I want. Totally passive on my part. What did I do? Anything good comes out of me, it wasn't me. If anything good comes out of me, and a lot of good comes out of me, I'm good. A lot of good comes out of me, but it's a miracle. I mean, even Leslie Ann can see it. It's a miracle. She could see it. Leslie Ann, you know, you really love me. You do. You love me. Because you have Christ in you. You just don't like me. She doesn't like me. I don't blame her. She's seeing things. You see, if you look at me with human eyes, you're not going to see things. So get new eyes. Get new eyes. Just look at me through Jesus. Hello. I am a gift. You are a gift. Do you know that you're a gift? You're a gift. You're precious in God's sight. God's doing all this for you. This house is for you. That house is going down. The flood's going to destroy it. This world's going to burn. Are y'all understanding this? That house cannot stand. That's the mountain that Zerubbabel spoke to and said, O mountain, you will become a plain. You're lifted up today, but tomorrow you are nothing. This world is going down. Y'all understand that? Y'all understand that? It's not a lasting, it's not an everlasting world. It's just got a few more years to it. It's getting old and creaky. There's no more renewal. This is it. You're looking at the last of the last of the last. You all understand that? I'm raised up for this very time. I'm telling you the truth. I don't care how little our church is today. One of the things we read today, I don't know if we read it or not. I meant to read it if I didn't. It said, don't despise the day of small things. Did you know I was going to say that? Because it's in the small, the sperm, the seed. In Babylon, that God does his greatest work. Did you notice he didn't build his kingdom in Jerusalem? He built it out here. He built it in Jerusalem, but it was a Jerusalem underneath enemies. It was a holy land underneath unholy. Your life is in the world, but it's not of the world. But you are in the world. You're not in your own land. You're not in your own place. America's not, you know, free anymore. You all understand that? Now, how can you flourish? How can you be happy in this world? How can you sing in this world? How can you worship God in this world? How can you love the brothers and sisters in this world? How can you testify to the lost world in this world? Easy, because Jesus Christ built a cornerstone. And on top of that, he's going to build you into a holy house. And then he will fill you with the good news of the gospel. That is not just talk, but you can actually walk it out in demonstration and power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's my job, it's my task, acting as a pastor, it's my job to conform you, help you to conform until there's no sin left in you. Not in your heart, not in your soul, not in your life. Isn't that exciting? Would you like to postpone that, or would you like to start now? Would you like to postpone that? Because a lot of you are thinking, well, I'd like to sin a little bit, kind of like one cigarette less a day. No, we're going cold turkey on this. No more sin. No more sin. How many want it to be today rather than tomorrow? We'd like to get all the sin out today. Okay, we're not going to do it. How many would like to have a week and you could get all your sin out and then we'll clean you up? Save it for a week or about a month or maybe 5 years. I mean, how long does it take to get all your sin done so that you had all your fun out of you and then you can be miserable in the kingdom from then on? No, the kingdom is, if you get rid of all that, you'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. When you get the truth, you'll get set free. You don't want to not trust God. This other house you're trusting in is sand. This one is built on a rock that comes from heaven. Doesn't come from earth. That's not an earth rock. Jesus Christ did not come out of Mary from the dirt. He came out of heaven through Mary. Are you understanding? Jesus was not, what the Jehovah Witnesses say, a creature. Jesus was not an angel. He wasn't created by God. He is God. And he came to earth through Mary. The fact that he was God didn't mean he couldn't be incarnated. If he can do it through Mary, he can do it through you. He is pregnating you with his seed, his sperm, the seed in you to change you. Not to leave you the way you are. Jesus came into the world to change it so that it would be holy, so he could save it, redeem it, and then fill it with the glory of God. Now, I don't want you to be like me, but I do want you to be like me in my faith. I have faith that God doesn't mean this for another world. I have faith that he means it for this world. I think Peggy and I are supposed to have, should have, ought to have, heaven in our marriage here. Now, we're not quite there because Peggy's a little stubborn and stiff-necked. I'm very willing and so on. But Peggy has some sins left in her, but I'm doing real good because I'm the pastor. But, you know, Peggy's a little slow. So we don't have, it doesn't look perfect if you would have a little camera in our house. And, you know, a little microphone. You actually can reverse the TV set. Did you know that? Could turn that into a... Anyway, you kind of look at it, you'd go, oh my God, we're in trouble. You know, but the truth is, actually, you might find we're praising the Lord. You might find we're listening to tapes. You might find we're praising God. You might find we're doing both. You might find, just like your house. You got both going on in your house, right? You got Jesus on the one hand, then flesh on the other hand, then phoniness on the other hand. If you got three hands. In India, they do. Have you ever seen those Indian guys with all the hands all over the place, you know? So, you know, I tell you what, God, when we're done this year, this is going to be just this year, we're going to get all the sin out of the men. I think I mentioned this last week. Leave the ladies alone. We're just going to get all the sin out of the men. Because they're the hardest ones to work with. We get work with the men. The women, I know, come right along. But we can't get those men. I'll tell you, if we could get Josh, man, if we could break you down till there was nothing left, till you would repent every day of your unholiness. You know what I mean? Then you wouldn't be able to argue with your wife. You wouldn't be a lousy dad. You wouldn't be a crummy worker. I'm just saying this stuff. I don't even know him hardly, but I'm just saying this. But if every day you could worship him because he forgave you and loved you and gave you as a free gift everything, promised everything, and the good work he began to finish it, and then if you could actually walk in it, you would know it was God. You would know this is not me. This is not the Josh I know. This is a Josh that's, you know, different, holy, merciful, powerful. That's all. That's all it takes. You can do that today. You can do that today. You don't have to wait. You could actually start today and then start all over again tomorrow and start all over again the next day and start all over. I mean, no, that's the way to do it. Let's just see if we can get one person today. Who have we got today? Who's perfected just today? You see all your sin, you repent of it, thank Jesus for all your salvation, and you're ready now to walk in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power and so on, and he's in you and willing to do. How many are ready today for that? John, Nick, Judy, praise God. Praise God. Some of you are surprising me. This is exciting. Who else? Let's see some more hands. Who are ready? Norman. Praise God. Amen. So there's two hands on that one. Okay. Yes. Who else? That's good. See, that's the way to do it. Not like this, you know. That's a little hold back, but it's just coming. No, that's exciting. That's the way I am, Josh. I'm exactly like that. When I go to another church, I always sit in the back row. I always do, because I want to be able to, you know, sleep, for one thing, and get out if I need to, you know, in case it's not that good. I want to slip out without anyone saying anything, or go to the bathroom, whatever I need to do. Do you ever find that going to church is one of the best places you can sleep? You ever find you just... You just kind of wish, like, I wish I could just fall down on this pew and just kind of lay out. But because all these other people are here, I'm going to have to sleep like this. This is the way I am. That's what I'm thinking when I go to another church. I'm just thinking like that. Unless it's filled with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is there, then I'm sitting on the edge of my chair and I'm crying and I'm laughing and I'm full and I'm excited. Because God is chipping away, showing me my sin. He's forgiving me and loving me and I'm rejoicing. And then he's filling me with the Holy Spirit and things are just going off into my life. I'm just like, wow. I'm just so excited. Y'all like that? Is that happening? All right, let's have a testimony. Let's have a testimony. All right, let's just not. Nobody wants to testify.
Well, I can testify.
Thank you. Thank you.
Everything that you said is true. And I recognize being common and being refined.
Mm-hmm. Both.
And Jesus refines us.
Exactly. See, that's powerful. And that goes as through fire. You see, it doesn't actually happen in a nice way. So many people in the body of Christ today want it to happen in a nice way. It's not going to happen in a nice way. You're going to have to grow up. You can't still be a little child that wants everything done for you. You have to grow up and say, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm a teenager now. Discipline me. Put me through the fire. Burn me. Test me. I'm ready. How many are ready for that? I don't care about suffering. Because I know you're a good God and I know it'll work out great. I'm not afraid of that. I just have spirit. I know my spirit's going to live through it. My flesh, die off. My spirit, won't. You know, it's just a separation of flesh and spirit. That's what you want. That's what growth is. That's all it is. So, who's ready? Danny? Praise God. This is powerful. Go ahead. Amen. It's good.
Driving up every day. I'm just loving it. It's been a dream for about 25 years. And
right.
Built it myself. It's harder, but I know I built it and started cornerstones. And stuff.
Yep.
A good foundation.
Right.
Getting more money on that.
Exactly. See, that's the power.
It's been a blessing. It's been a lot of push me to God, doing a lot of praying.
Right.
All the decisions are mine, so I'm having to
have a God.
Plus work at my job and then come home and work on it.
Right.
That definitely just being on my mind right there.
Yeah, it's powerful. Yeah, how you found it is everything. How God starts something is everything. You got started. When God created you originally, He created you beautifully. We're the ones that turned away. He allowed it. He didn't stop you from doing it. He even knew you were going to do it. But He also planned Jesus before the foundation, before you sinned. He already had Jesus, and He already had prepared Him. Jesus was already prepared before the foundation of the world to come and save you. He came in the fullness of time. He could have come when Adam was there. He didn't. He waited till it was the right time, till we were ready to admit, we need you. And then, since we didn't like him, we killed him. But that's all right. He planned on that. That was all part of the plan. That's what Cornerstone is. He endured the testing. Not only did he died, but not only did that not break him, he took all that flesh being beaten off him, everything else, all his own church, his own people, the Jewish people, the Romans, everybody got the guy. But you know what? He endured. You couldn't endure. No human being could endure what he endured. But he endured it gladly, happily, joyfully, voluntarily. Do whatever it takes. If it's going to be a blessing to my brother and sister, do it. You're not building the house for yourself, Danny. You're building it for your wife and your children. Amen? Isn't that good? That's good. It's the first thing he's done. It took 25 years. That's nothing. It's nothing. Yes, sweetheart, when we get married, I'll build you a house. And then 25 years later, finally gets around to it. Isn't that powerful? Anybody have a husband like that? A little bit late, but hey, it's better than the old folks' home. I mean, men are just unreliable. But you know, a man is like a dreamer. It's like, well, I intended to do it. I love it. You know, my kids long ago gave up on me because they realized Dad was always talking and he never did anything. He just, yes, we could build one of those. Yeah, that'd be easy. I could build that at home. But I never did it. I just talked about it. And they'd see me reading a book or something. They'd say, Dad, why don't you get out and build that thing or do that thing? Yeah, I'll do that in the spring. Then the spring comes. Yeah, it's so pretty outside. I'll build that in the fall. And I just never built it. Then I'll get a spurt of interest, and I'll work at it real furiously, and then all of a sudden, you know, I'll get a phone call from some church member, have to quit, and I never go back to it. You know, it's kind of like, well, I ran out of inspiration. How many know that men are unreliable? Leslie Ann and me, we're the only two. So what? So what? Jesus, look to Jesus. Stop looking to some man. Look to Jesus. Jesus will never let you down. Amen? He's the cornerstone. Pastors are not cornerstones. Husbands are not cornerstones. Wives are not cornerstones. People are not cornerstones. They're build-ons, add-ons, you know. They just fit in after they're chopped, after they're cut, after they're sawn, after they're, you know, shaped up to look like, imitate Jesus. What? Holy, spiritual, eternal. Now, everything about us, when we're done, we will be fit for the kingdom of God. And it won't be in heaven, it'll be here. When Jesus comes back, he's going to say, you're just like me. We're one. I recognize you. Remember he's going to say to some people, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that. And he's going to say, depart from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. Why? Because there's no holiness, there's no mercy in them, and there's no power. Everything they did in the flesh. They did it with their own strength. He's not pleased with that. You ever wondered how much of what you do is of God and how much is you? A lot of your stuff is just you trying to be moral. That stinks. That stinks. Stop it. Just be nasty. If you're a nasty person, be a nasty person. If you're a hypocrite, be a hypocrite. Be the best hypocrite you can possibly be. Hello? Don't worry about it. Jesus got you covered. If there's any flesh in you, let him take care of it. Let him show it to you. Let him deal with it. He's good. It's always for your benefit. Anything that's wrong in your life, let Jesus take care of it. He's not mad at you. He'll take care of it. He'll pay for it. I like this kingdom. You want to be part of this kingdom? You want to be part of this house? This is a better house than you can build. This is a better house because this is a house that'll last forever. I'll tell you one thing about a house, Danny. as soon as you build it and you put everything into it, and, you know, you didn't let somebody else do it because it might not be perfect. As soon as you get it all done, you look at it and you go, I see a lot of mistakes in this house. You know, and you're just hoping the paint will cover it or whatever. But the truth is, you know, that it wasn't exactly what you dreamed. It'll be less than your dream. And you'll be, you just hope no one will ever open that closet door or whatever. Because there's just something wrong with anything we touch. Anything we touch, there's a flaw in it. Have you noticed that? Stop being hard on yourself. Jesus is not hard on you. God was hard on Jesus, so you wouldn't be hard on you. He loves you. He chose you. You're chosen. He's laid a foundation in Zion, and it will never be removed. It can't be moved. This thing is forever. Everything else will be removed. Get on to Jesus. Get into Jesus. Let Jesus before you. Well, I've said enough. God is good. Anybody get blessed? Let's have a couple testimonies and we'll head on home. Who has a testimony? David. Powerful. It's powerful what he's saying. He doesn't cut you always in public where you get credit and so on. He may be cutting you at home in a secret place where no one else can hear the chisel and they can't see how beauteous you are being prepared because it's done in a dark place. It's done in an out-of-way place. You can't see it and you can't hear it. God's working on you secretly. Just have patience. God, wait. Wait. Don't despise the day of small things. Wait. When he's done the work he began in you, he'll complete it. Wait. Who else? Somebody else.
I like what you said about the daily it takes pressure off. I don't need to take a big bite now because he said my grace is sufficient for today.
Right.
And that his grace is limitless. I don't have to worry he's going to have a little peace for me tomorrow.
Right.
You saved me a crumb.
Right.
That it'll be there.
Right.
That on a daily basis.
Totally. Wow. John, you're really getting a hold of this. This is powerful. It's powerful. It's powerful. Jordan.
Yeah. The Lord is really working on me right now, and it's killing my flesh. And it hurts. I'm getting attacked from the devil all constantly. And but I'm just believing the Lord to give me good.
Amen. That's powerful. Yeah. This is powerful to have hope when it doesn't look like there's hope. To have hope when it doesn't look like there's hope. You look like you're in exile. You look like you're in the wrong place, but you're actually right where God wants you. Don't worry about it. The devil can't do anything. God's got it all rigged up. It's always for your benefit. You will not lose because God cannot lose. Janet and then somebody else over here.
And I can know that if I may not like you in the flesh, I may say something that's not. But since God loves you and God loves me, he will carry the relationship.
Right.
It's not up to me to carry the relationship.
Hmm.
And surely God can cover saying the wrong thing or acting the wrong way, you know. And I guess in marriage, that's a good thing for marriage because you can be ugly. And you're still loved.
Right.
Because God loves me, God loves David.
Right.
He's carrying the relationship.
Right.
And I'm not, and I don't have to be fearful that I say or do the wrong thing.
That's so powerful.
And we shouldn't, you know, we should be glad about that.
Right. See, surviving crisis, surviving arguments, surviving violence, surviving saying the wrong thing, someone else saying and doing the wrong thing, surviving that is critical in a relationship. So what you're saying now is, I don't have to be a certain way. I want to be, but if in case I'm not, it's going to be covered.
Yes.
God's going to use it anyway. Right. Even though I should have said nothing, but I said something. I should have said something, but I said nothing. It doesn't matter, because God's going to cover you because He likes you. You can survive anything. Yeah.
He likes the other person.
He likes the other person too, and their nastiness too. Yes.
I think what Janet said is very important, because it shows a person's growth in faith. Because Jesus said that we have salvation, and Jesus said that we will enter the kingdom. And if we have faith, we look to the promise. And if we have hope, if we have faith, we look to the one who promises. And if we have hope, we look to the promise.
Yep.
And that's how we eventually grow, not because of our own actions.
Right. Yeah, it's powerful. Judy?
We have circumstances all the time. I mean, constantly. We feel, oh no, I did that wrong. You know, it was the wrong thing to say and do. And it's my big mouth again, you know. And it's just, it's awesome how he not only creates the circumstance, but convicts you.
Yeah. Yeah. You don't. Yeah. And the reason you don't have to is because you couldn't. You can pretend, but it won't work. Yeah. So not pretending. That's good. Conviction is not condemnation. Rebuke is not rejection. Conviction by the Holy Spirit is never condemnation by the devil. God never condemns. We think so because we're listening to the devil who's pretending like he's God. So whenever you feel condemned, you're listening to the devil, not God. God only convicts, never condemns. Because when he convicts, he takes care of it. If he shows you a sin, it's so that he can take care of it. If he shows you a sin in your life, don't do anything about it. He's just showing you what he's going to work on. So it's not condemnation, because I don't have to feel guilty. Because Jesus is showing what I did wrong so he can pay for it, so that he can correct it. That's all up to him. When he rebukes you, he is not rejecting you. He's rebuking a piece of action that he's going to deal with. Not asking you to do it. You're not able to do it. You can't do anything apart from him anyway. He'll do it in you and through you and for you and with you and so on. Let him do it all. He's out of a job. He needs a job. Don't you do his work. This is union thing. Let Jesus do what Jesus can do. What can he do? Everything. What can you do? Nothing. Get that down and you'll be free. That's the truth. You only have fooled yourself into thinking, I'm the little engine that could. You're not. You're a little coal car that couldn't. You're not. You're not doing it. You're a caboose at the side of the rail. You know, you're not doing anything. All right. Somebody else had their hand up. Mom. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Amen. Yeah, that's good.
You know, it is so awesome to trust God and see Him in the ultimate fears. I'm a worst case scenario person, so I like to know that God can fix the very worst thing possible, and then I can trust Him in the small things. I had a friend that lost
her son, 20 years old, and this family, I've talked with them. I didn't have an opportunity to go down there, but I talked with them, and they're just devastated. And they are, she's a Christian, her husband believes, but I don't know to what extent. But I just saw how this totally ripped the family, how they were so devastated. You know, and I have children, I'm very close with my children. And I've just been dealing with it all week on, God, if you can not just protect us in this world, not just keep us, but give us hope for the next world, knowing that it's just not the end right here, and knowing that I'm not capable of that, but if the ultimate, the worst possible thing happens, that God is in that, and he's covered that, it makes everything else just a piece of cake. It almost like, whatever, you know, God can cover it all, and he is covering it all, but, you know, in the midst of tragedy and crises, you know, we have that hope. We have that perpetual hope. And there's nothing too big. There's nothing too overwhelming. And that gives me a peace, especially with people that you love and that you don't really, you know, you want the best for them, but you don't have control.
Awesome. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be good. You're not good. None is good but God. But the good God lives in you. He's exiled himself in you to make you worthy to stay in his house forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And get all the goodness as a free gift. You don't get it because you earned it. You get it just because he loves you. That God is the kind of God I want. I don't want the Hindu God, the Buddhist God. I don't want all those other gods because they make you work. They make you feel guilty. They condemn you. They make you feel like you have to do something. We don't have to do anything. It's all been done for us. That cornerstone was laid. Jesus didn't lay it. God the Father laid that cornerstone in Zion. God laid it. That means it's passive. That means Jesus didn't lay himself. But Jesus also said to his Father, I agree with this. So Jesus did lay himself down, but the Father desired to lay himself, and they volunteered. Now you have a chance to say this. Father, I want you to put me into the house. I'm not against it. But don't ask me to help you. But I'm not going to stop you. Go ahead, whatever it takes, do it. But I know I'm not worthy to be in your house. I know I'm not ready to be in your house. But I know you can do it. I know you will do it. I trust you. That's all God wants. So simple. You will be perfected. And Israel is being perfected at this day, and it's the wrong Israel. There's two Israels. The Israel that's the Joseph Israel, and the Israel that's the Judah. The Joseph group is the assimilated Jews that are out in the world, New York, Tel Aviv, kind of Jews. The others are the religious Jews who are the good guys. Well, God's going to use the bad guys to convict the good guys because the bad guys are among us. You understand? It's actually through the bad guys that he convicts the good guys so that the good guys admit they're bad guys so that we're all bad guys and then Jesus can be the only good guy. That is happening in our day. It doesn't matter if anybody wants it to happen or not. It's going to happen and it is happening. That's what Eros Sharon is all about and all the stuff that's going on. The end of the world has come upon us. I'm just telling you, get ready because it's about time for God now to make a finish, a complete, quickly. That's why this year I want to talk about these things. I want to talk about the wall that's being built around the city of God, the people of God, so that once he builds this house, lays the foundation, builds the house, fills it with the good news, then he protects it because it's his. Today, he cannot protect the church because it's not his. The church today that calls itself Christian is not. I know it has a foundation. I know that there's even some spirit-filled people that are being built up. But they do not have the fullness because they're not walking in all his ways. They are compromised, full of spots and wrinkles, and they haven't let him iron those out and remove those spots and wrinkles, so he will not protect his church today. That's why the world is coming in on the church, and the church can't stop it because it's too worldly. What I'm telling you is, anything common has to go. Anything secular has to go. Anything temporal has to go. Only that which is holy will last. Only that which is perfect is going to last. That's all. Trust God. Don't help him out. Just trust him. Just yield and say, God, I don't even know what this is all about, but, you know, I know I'm messing up, so take over. Take over. You know, do whatever you have to do. Convict me, you know, forgive me, help me, beat me up, punish me, whatever you got to do, because I know it's for my good, because I know you're a good God. That's all God wants. Trust Him. Love Him. Trust Him. Love Him. Trust Him. Love Him. Keep coming. It's a great thing to keep coming. Now, the next couple of weeks, we won't be here. 3 weeks? The next 3 weeks, we won't be here. Come. But come, because the Holy Spirit's going to be here. We're not taking Him to India. Yeah. I spoke too hard. Sorry about this. Yeah. Anyway, God, you know, just because the pastor's away, I'm not the pastor. The pastor of this church is Jesus. I'm just, you know, David, you know, we're not the pastors. Don't come because, oh, we'd like to hear Pastor Jim. No, you don't. Just come because of Jesus. Jesus is going to be here for 3 weeks. So don't, hey, there's a good chance the cat's away, the mice will play kind of thing. Don't do that. Trust God. Trust God. Don't despise the day of small things. Now, I know you're going to do it, but I forgive you. But I'm just going to tell you right now, you're wrong. You're wrong. If you'll come, you'll be blessed beyond measure. You need to trust God and stop trusting man. Otherwise, you'll kill me and leave me over in India. Then you have David as your pastor, and he'll punish you. No, God, you just trust God. So keep coming. Don't worry. God's finishing up. These are big days. These are great days. Don't miss them. Don't miss what God's going to do. He's about to build a wall around His own. He has to separate us before He protects us. He has to separate us before He protects us. Separate from what? From all that's common. From all that's secular. From all that's temporal. He's separating us out. It's too much in the church that's joined to this world, incorporated into this world. It's too much worldliness in this church. You know who I'm talking about. Could you raise your hand if you know who I'm talking about? No, don't worry about it. Just give yourself over to Jesus. Jesus, take care of it. I don't want to. On that day, I want to be bright and shining like a bride. I want to hear well done. I want to hear well done. That's why I'm in. I'm here because I believe you're a good God. So let Jesus perfect you. You will be a perfect wife. You will be a perfect daughter. You will be a perfect husband. You will be a perfect father. You will be a perfect brother and sister and so on. You will be. Just let God, Jesus, do it. You won't see it, but you will be. You won't see it, but you will be. That's all God wants. All right, God is good.